ourselves that. There's beauty in going into Psalms and says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. There is beauty in going in and say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up everlasting doors, for then the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty. It's beauty in being encouraged by the words that encourage David. Welcome back, everyone. And this week we're looking at the Bible. Let us talk about, is the Bible the Word of God? What is the conversations around the Bible? This is why this episode is an episode you want to watch till the end. And at the end of this episode, we've got something for you. It's a PDF that you can download and you can have, you know, the timelines of the scriptures, even as we talk about from this episode. So you've quoted it, you've stood on it, you know, we've affirmed ourselves by it, the Word of God. We've tried to understand life through it. In fact, when it was handed over to us, it was described as the manual for life. For many, the Bible is seen as the true Word of God. Perhaps even, I remember growing up, you would imagine that the angels were dictating it to the people who wrote it, and they wrote it because that's what inspiration looks like. You know, the Bible has been there, and we've referred to it as the Word of Life. But if the real Word was never meant to be in pages, then what is the Word of Life? John chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Perhaps the Bible is not just a compilation of logos, but actually a compilation that witnesses to something. These are the conversations we've been having. Did God inform on the Bible to give us how to live? Or does the Bible attest to the one who is going to teach us how to live? Those are the conversations we will be having today. But yes, Before we go into it, I have a bit of a reading for you. Because when I was praying about this and thinking about the direction to go, I really wanted, you know, the Holy Spirit to help me be able to help, you know, people see what is the narrative around the Bible, perhaps if you've never really heard of it. So I've got something I call the journey of the Bible and how it came to be. A bit of a history here. 1400 to 400 BC, we had the Torah and the prophets. It's called the Tanakh. Apologies if I got it wrong. I mean, I could get the pronunciation wrong. The earliest part of the Bible, which is Genesis to Malachi, were written in that timeline. And if you find a Jewish Bible today, that's what is in the Jewish Bible. The Jews have no New Testament, by the way. And the reason they do not is because they still await a Messiah. So their scriptures focus on covenant, the law, prophecy, wisdom, and not on Jesus. So that means if you pick up a Jewish Bible and you start to read it to see Jesus in it, it's a bit of an anomaly to them, because what it speaks about isn't Jesus. What it speaks about is the covenant they have with God, the law and the prophets, the prophecies of a returning Messiah, and the wisdom nuggets for living life. Move on to 250 to 100 BC. You have the Septuagint, the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. And this is for Greek-speaking Jews. By this time, what would have happened is you've had Jews migrate from where they were, and they were now dwelling amongst the Greek people. I think what is important to know about the Septuagint was a lot of the things that Jesus himself said were quotes directly from the Septuagint. The Septuagint included additional books like the Apocryphas, which is not found in the Hebrew Bible. And the version, the Septuagint, was an actual heavy influence on most Christians, particularly the early Christians. Many Old Testament quotes in the New Testament come from the Septuagint and not the Hebrew Bible, as we actually think. We move into the first century, that's the first century AD, where we start to have the birth of the New Testament. We have letters, gospels, and teachings that were circulated among early believers about Jesus. At this time, it wasn't called the Bible. It was just different things that different communities had, and they could glean on to have, you know, some sort of insight into what has happened and how, you know, they live amongst the communities. We move to 367 AD. You have the Athanasius's Easter letter. It's the first official listing of the 27 New Testament books that we recognize today. Remember, a few sessions before then, they had way more. But he began to collate the 27 New Testaments that we have today. And it was marked a move forward towards solidifying and approving the writings of the early church, particularly as there were, you know, disagreements, and sometimes you had inconsistencies in practices across different communities. 382 AD, we moved into the Council of Rome. And this Council of Rome affirmed the New Testament lists that Athanasius had proposed. It identified what should be read publicly in church and what shouldn't. It solidified the boundaries of the scriptures. 405 AD, Jerome's Latin Vulgate. The Bible was translated into Latin for the Roman Empire, and this became the Catholic Church Bible for 1,000 plus years. What was fascinating in this compilation was a lot of the interest was driven by political and theological interests, which influenced how some of the passages were intentionally translated and how some of the passages were intentionally collated. We move to 1455 AD. The first Bible was printed and moved to Europe. You had mass access to the scripture begin just about this time. 1534 AD. I hope I'm not boring you. I just thought that we needed to have this. Are you hearing this for the first time?
Yeah.
Are you?
Yeah. Sort of. Yeah.
1534 AD, Martin Luther's German Bible was published. It was the Protestant Reformation that pushes the Bible into people's own language. Luther removed the Apocrypha, questioning their divine inspiration. It set the stage for the Protestant Bible, which then separated itself from the Catholic Bible. Again, what was playing here were discrepancies in communities, understandings of scriptures, and political influences. The King James Version, 1611 AD. It was commissioned by King James I of England, a political move to unify religions, factions, and stabilize the monarchy. It became the authorized version for English speakers with a poetic language that many still love today. Today, we have many Bibles, many traditions. The Catholic Bible includes the Apocrypha. The Protestant Bible is only 66 books without the Apocrypha. And we have the interesting Utopian Orthodox Bible. And that has 81 books because it preserves ancient writings the Western Christians never received. So what does this mean? The Bible wasn't dropped from heaven. Copying errors, edits, and additional letterings crept into manuscripts over time. Some books, like parts of Mark 16, after they have appeared in later editions, were seen not to be in the early versions. The controversy is if it is messy, and if everything I've just said about it is true, if it's political manipulation, if it's more driven by, you know, the need to control and stabilize communities. If it's more driven than that, by that, then how can we trust it? Why should we trust it? It brings that to the revelation you start to have in the much, much early days, that brings the truth that by anchoring the word on the reveal of Jesus, then it's not, then we move away from the literal perfection of the Bible, but the one who is perfect. Why does it matter? If you feel uncomfortable with the messiness of the Bible, you're not alone. Because there's a lot that has gone into it that has been human influence. I mean, even the early Christians wrestled with defining what is true. What is authority? What is revelation? Imagine it was why the Jews and the Gentiles had these early discrepancies on should we do these laws or should we not do these laws? And over time, to satisfy the need of religion, some things have been standardized and approved. So it brings us to this. Maybe the Bible is not about trusting how perfect the books are. Maybe it was never really about how accurate the books are. But that we couldn't deny that people have actually really come into life reading from the pages that revealed the perfect word that was made flesh. I want to touch on the Ethiopian Bible and then we get into our conversation today.
Okay.
The Ethiopian church has the oldest and most complete biblical canon in the world. I'm sure you've never seen it before.
No, I haven't, no.
And I love that you use the word canon too. It contains 81 books. It includes many texts that Western Christianity considers non-canonical or apocryphal. There was an argument on why this is. Was it because it was African? Was it because it came of an African origin? I don't know. So what does the Ethiopian Bible have that others don't? Alongside the familiar Old and New Testament, it contains the Book of Enoch, the Jubilees, the Maccabean, the Book of Joseph, the Book of Covenant, and the Book of Mysteries. In contrast, Protestants have 66, you know, Catholics have 73, the Ethiopians have 81. The Ethiopian canon was largely formalized around the 4th and 5th century AD. So you can see that's even like further than when, similar to when Christianity started growing across North Africa. Ethiopians never went through Roman Catholic canon process, which is why I said there's still an argument on the reason some of it will probably not accept it. Their traditions developed independently, closer to the early Jewish Christian community. The Book of Enoch was preserved almost entirely only because of Ethiopia. Most of the rest of the world lost it. So why is the Ethiopian Bible different? Some of you might be wondering. The geography and politics. One cannot undermine the effect of race in the world that we live in. Ethiopia was isolated from Roman influence earlier on. They weren't pulled into Western culture, the Western Church Council. And so that decided that that wasn't canonical. Jewish roots. Ethiopian Christians maintain stronger Jewish Christian connections. Even till today, they have the Sabbat practices, the circumcisions, the debates, etc. Oral and ancient traditions. They preserved ancient books that were respectfully early and later fell out of favor with Western canon building. But whether we know or yes, the Ethiopians still reach their complete Bible till today. Why is this episode important and why are we looking at it? I grew up in Nigeria. And I tell you, we're quite religious where I am from. I lived a life of church, home, church, home. And maybe even today, I'm pretty much that, work, church, home, work, church, home. And I think many believers, including myself, for a long time, had no idea of the Bible and its origin, how it was sourced and how it was compiled. I was taught to not be interested in it because that interest does not give life. But now I know that it's actually because there's a lot in that interest that sets me free if I allow it. I was taught that the Bible was not basically on politics, but you cannot undermine the effect of politics on this compilation. I was told it wasn't about the culture of human beings, but it was driven by the culture of people. I was told that its decisions were God's decisions because it was the one that informed his writing, until I found that the kings wanted the Bible to represent the king's authority. I love that we can have this conversation today, Mo. And I know that we're starting the episode like on a very different term. But since I've been in this kingdom conversation, I will never forget a friend that asked me once. She said, before I know if we can even have fellowship together, is the Bible the word of God? And I said, no, the Bible isn't the word of God. The Bible is a library of books that witness to the word of God. The Bible is a library of books that when you seek the word of God in it, you find the word of God. But there are many who seek it and who walk in the ways of the Bible, but are not able to find the word in it. She told me, stop giving me that answer. I want a yes or a no. Is the Bible the word of God? I said, I just gave you my answer. God didn't speak the words in the Bible. People wrote it. But is he inspired to attest to the one that God always spoke about? Yes. Jesus is the word of God. The life in the Bible doesn't come by the logos. It came by the life that the one that was revealed gave. Do you know what she told me? She said, we'll never fellowship together again. Because as for me, the Bible, as she said, is the word of God. I know there are many Christians that are having this conversation because the church itself continues to manipulate and institutions continue to manipulate, going back to the flawed engagements that we had at the beginning. And there are many people who have become rebels to those systems because they say, if the God you speak about is so gracious, why does the book tell differently? Well, the book doesn't tell differently. The book tells about the people, yet it witnesses to the one who is God. It feels like this is an Eliola show today, but I don't want it to be an Eliola show. Yeah. So let's get into it.
I mean, that was a lengthy and perhaps insightful read upon reflection. A lot of it, I would say, because I'm even sat here listening to it, would have gone over my head. But there's some bits that would have stuck with us. And I would really advise, as Illy said at the start of this conversation, that if you want to make sure that you get to the end of this video so that you can download that PDF, it's free, it's for you. Let it inform you. I will do the same because I haven't read that. You know, she was reading it purely for the first time. I've heard it. Every historical insight that I have regarding the Bible is either what I've watched, which has been put together by film creators, or, you know, periodic dramas where we've been able to just kind of derive what what the journey of the Bible might have looked like. And that might not even have been as thorough as what Ely has just read. But I think that when I'm thinking on this subject, I mean, it's really, I don't want to take away from what you have said, because I think it's good for me to set this stage. A lot of times when I present a contentious view, when I come up with an opposing opinion, is because I know that we as people are so diverse in the way that our minds work. And as such, I try to impersonate what other minds might be thinking, because as beautiful as your mind is, we're all so different. And I think that that was part of God's great design. And I think there's a beauty in each one of us, the way we think and the way that we process. And so, you know, sometimes when we look at the accuracy, and when we talk about the Bible as the Word of God, is because for centuries, as you have seen, they have become the authoritative define on, particularly with Christianity, on the way that the people that ascribe to this kind of, this kind of belief should conduct their lives. So it's informed the way that we make decisions, is informed the way that we act in fellowshipping and in gatherings, is informed the way that we pray for the longest time. And so for us now, and understand the evolve of us as humans and as spiritual beings, and I embrace it. I love that we now get to the point, because I don't think I would speak for myself in my own parents' time that they were even interested to want to question if it was the Word of God for whatever reason. Maybe some, there would have been some, I want to say outlaws, but not outlaws. If you've watched Divergent, you know what I mean. There'll be some stray, Divergent is a movie, sorry guys. There'll be some divergent thought processes that might have tried to analyze that and see why the Bible, why is the Bible so important? Why do we live our lives by as a manual? Why do we teach our children to live our lives by as a manual? And we start to, we come to the point where we see it as a life-giving tool. And I think that that has, to a large extent, in its distorted way, I think it's still, it's introduced a life-giving measure. But obviously, when we look at it through the lens of how it's been put together, it makes you question. It piques your curiosity. But then what we want to then start to ask, because when we ask these questions, it makes us start to wonder, is the Bible then redundant? Are we, do we still need to read the Bible as Christians? When people are asking, is the Bible the Word of God? The reason, does it still define our gatherings? Is it something that when we sit together in church or in fellowship in your house, in my house, should we be opening the Bible to glean from it? And when we start to, and the reason why we ask that question is because we've always been introduced, it's always been introduced to us as it holding the Word of life. And I like what you've been able to deduct from the fact that, you know, the Bible is put together for whatever reasons. I don't want to start to rename them, but that it witnesses to the person of the Word, Logos, Jesus. I think that is a bit conflated, because whenever the word is used, even in scriptures, it's interchangeable, and you find that they will use capital W or lower W sometimes. So I think capital W in reference to Jesus, capital, lower W in reference to the scriptures, or sometimes the Word of God, they refer to the Word of God in the Bible as the preachings of the disciples. You know, you'd find where Paul was saying, you've heard the Word of God from us. You know, it's teaching. So it's littered in with different connotations in there already. And I think that's why I would say that there's some inconsistency and contradiction in the Bible, because it kind of throws a little bit, it throws you for a little bit of how, I don't know what word to use now, because you're like, when I'm reading the Bible, at which point am I able to detect which is just scripture, which has been determined for me by the powers that be? I don't want to start, powers that be meaning that oh, the Lutheran Bible, the Roman Catholic, the Ethiopian Bible, have they just decided this is what I need to see, this is what I need to read? Or is this the part that Jesus really wanted me to get? And sometimes when we pray as well, you know, sometimes we pray the scriptures. And when we pray the scriptures, you know, we've heard it taught that sometimes when we pray, like when you pray, it leaves my, everything just kind of omits my mind right now because I've been listening for a while. But when we pray things like, by his stripes we were healed, are we in line in praying that scripture? Is it life-giving to pray in that manner? Does the Bible hold that power? The book and what we've read from it, is it able? Because when we start to say it's not the word of God, it automatically starts to lose a little bit of authority in the church, in our gatherings. And I think that's what when I was thinking about this subject, and I was just like reflecting, I was like, you know, God, let me say the things that are of concern, the things that will help us to go away and really look at this in a way that builds us, in a way that frees us. So those are the kind of things I wanted us to share and to talk about, and how this really does become releasing, you know.
All right. Thank you so much for all you said. And honestly, when you were speaking, if I could break down, I actually would have broken down and just cried. I would have. I do so because I understand the position we're in. I do. But I would cry because God didn't put us in that position. When the early Christians started being Christians, they weren't Christians because they could find books to reference. They were Christians because they was an eruption of the Spirit of God that was really enlightening and teaching about the life that Jesus came to give. The Holy Spirit was working in them to bring them into the reality of a new life and what that looks like. And I know that somewhere along the line, you can justify that maybe there was a need for control. You know, but is it not for freedom that Christ came? And so if there was a need for control and unifying thoughts, you know, just imagine how some people's early life Christianity is based on something that you have no clue about. But they were Christians. They lived in the fullness of the life that God wanted them to live in. And it's such a shame that we have brought the conversation to the validation of a book when actually it should be the expression of a life.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said a time is coming when he said, you are the epistles that people read.
Mm.
The work that the Holy Spirit does in us is supposed to be of a leading and of a guidance that he brings us into our everyday reality. What life in God looks like. But I hurt because we look through the scriptures and we're trying to see what life in God looks like, when actually you're supposed to be the expression of that.
Mm.
You and I are friends. I know you're a child of God. I witness to God. Sometimes when I'm down and I listen to you, you have a way of encouraging me in the witnessing of what is true. When I listen to my mom, she does exactly the same thing. When I listen to my dad, she does the same thing. There are some friends that when I listen to, they do the same thing, but I can ask them questions and I can go, well, I see it a bit differently. And somehow we both see things differently and we're edified.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing wrong if we reference Paul. Because what I do to you is what Paul's writing does to you. Paul's writing doesn't give you a more solid instruction than the one the Holy Spirit gives you. or the one that comes in a conversation of grace? Because that's how they lead. They fellowshiped house to house, discussing the beauty and the grace that they have come to discover.
Mm.
Each family attesting to the goodness of God in their lives as they are, as they navigated a very troubled world. But what happened was, became horrible because the ones who troubled the world took it and said, if we can infiltrate the scripture to put them in a mindset that confines them. Because the way they see God is unquestionable. So if we put it in the scripture, they won't question it. If we can get to their heart and bind them and make them, then the king can have his authority because they know God is king.
Mm.
Or we can propagate what we want to fulfill in the society if we can just let them live by this.
Mm.
So that saddens my heart. Because I heard you when you said, in the days of your parents and my parents, they never even dared to question it. Because it was brought to them that this is what God says.
Mm.
What they conveniently left was that the words in here isn't what God says, but they attest to who God is. You're not called to have a relationship with the book. You're called to know the relationship you have come into in Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know Jesus and they may know God. It's not that they may find the length of a book and read it. I heard you when you said the implication of this is the Bible relevant?
Is it redundant?
Is it redundant?
Do we still need to read it? Do we still need to teach
it? Do you find my encouragement useful?
Of course, always.
Then the encouragement of Paul is just as useful. Do you find the encouragement of your friends useful?
Yeah.
Then perhaps Peter, John, Mark, Luke. The encouragements and testimonies are just as useful.
So it's just in that light, no more than that.
Because they witness to the one who gives life. Isaiah's proclamation and prophecies of Jesus are profound.
So then what we find in the scriptures does not take any superiority over our own interactions with ourselves.
Our interactions with ourselves, let that be inspired by the more of God that we've come to know.
Yeah, so
Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
Allow God love you so you can love other people.
Okay. So I'm just, obviously trying to draw out
the
potency of what we need. So what we're then saying that, we're not saying the Bible is redundant, but it's just basically the Bible is just a collation of people that had perspectives on Jesus that they got to know. I'm just saying it witnesses to Jesus. So if you are doing the same, so what I'm trying to get to is, if I'm taking a talk in church, normally I would go to the Bible and like, oh, what can I encourage my friends with, or the children I'm about to do something school?
Yeah.
So I'd go to the Bible. So are we saying then that also I could draw out these kind of nuggets from the inspiring conversations I've had with you or with any other friend or with my mom and use that as a teaching guidance for when I'm teaching things of my expression and my understanding or my impression of God to somebody, or when I'm engaging with other, I don't want to use the word teaching. So if I'm talking to a child now, say I'm a Sunday school teacher, to talking to a child about God and Jesus, I would autopilot go to the Bible.
So you are a witness to God. Jesus, when he was leaving his disciples, he said something very heartfelt. He said, the world doesn't know me, but you have known me. And I saying to you, go into the world and be witnesses of the good news.
Maybe that's
He gave you that commission as well.
Mm.
You see, he said, I'm not just praying for this ones, I'm praying for those who will believe. Because you come into that place where you're also a witness to the good news.
Mm.
And when you go into a place, there is so much that God wants to do in that place. Sometimes you don't even know what he wants to do just from you just talking to the children. But something in you says that your word only holds weight if you found it on what Paul said. I know some people will come at me and say, oh, is this not the foundation of our faith as laid before us by the apostles and blah, blah, blah. The reason you have those justifications in the scripture is because every time there's always a contention. And we've read through, even we've read it now, why those contentions were.
Mm.
So there was a need for people to remind them, this is what your apostles said. The reason is there is because people were putting in things that they needed things like that to justify it so that people are not saying anything. But I love that when Jesus came, he didn't leave us with anything else but his Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Our unbelieving world thinks the Holy Spirit is just a bunch of theatrical stuff.
Mm.
Well, that's not what it is. We go back to Pentecost. You know, when the apostles came out and they were attesting to Jesus, the people said they are drunk. They said, oh, but I can hear my language. I can hear. They're talking about, they're saying something to me. The Holy Spirit poured out his heart because he wanted to reach people about the truth about Jesus. And he wants to do exactly the same thing today.
Mm. Yeah.
I'm not saying, Mo, please, I'm not saying that people should stop reading the Bible. I'm saying that some days when things are hard, there is wisdom in speaking to my mom.
Mm.
Maybe some days when things are hard, there's wisdom in reading Colossians.
Mm.
Sometimes when you want to forget what's the essence of Jesus, it's okay to go to Isaiah and say, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Eternal Father. Of the increase of his government of peace, there shall be no end. Sometimes there is joy in reminding ourselves that. There's beauty in going into Psalms and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. There is beauty in going in and say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up everlasting doors, for then the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord mighty. It's beauty in being encouraged by the words that encouraged David.
Mm.
It's beautiful to read of the struggles of Moses. And he said, behold, God, I am a man of unclean lips. I don't even know what to say. I said, oh, I'm going to be with you. It's beautiful to read of Abraham when you see Abraham. And it says, in blessings, I'll bless you. In this, I'll do this. And in honor, I will honor you. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. There's beauty in reading that.
Mm.
Because they witness, just as everything today witnesses.
Mm.
It makes you know that your faith and your belief is not just something that is whipped up today, but some people actually did trail the same path. There's beauty in it. But we can't live life as Abraham. Because you're not called to live the life of Abraham. You can't live life like Esther. Because you were not called to live the life of Esther. The life you're called to live is not in the books. But the life you carry, the book witnesses to. Can we live the life we carry. Are we ever going to be able to liberate ourselves? Somebody can say maybe until we leave this world, or maybe we can't, because the world system still remain. But perhaps let the liberation and the freedom that Christ came to give, let that be more true. The enemy loses his power the day he knows that you're free. And you are free. You are free. Your freedom is not a liberty to do whatever you like. No. Because you're free by the liberation that love brings. And so you live by the law of the Spirit, which is love. You don't need the Bible to know that. You need the expression of God to do. And anyone that is born of God lives in that expression. Anyone. I know sometimes it feels like anyone. Yes, anyone. I love that Paul said something profound, and I'm going to wrap up here. He said, we had the law and we had all of that and you'd have this. He said, but there are also some Gentiles that have never, ever come into the law. And so they do these things that we have learned by law. So if these people naturally do the things that we've learned by law, it just means that, you know, there is just something about doing these things that is more, in today's language, very organic. It says, but if I was to interpret the law the way I did, perhaps the law was speaking to spiritual things, but I was very carnal. Because if somebody in another place is doing exactly what they should be doing, do you need the law to do it? Well, perhaps the reason you need the law is because the law perhaps speaks to something. Maybe I lost the essence of what the law was speaking to. So Paul in his lamentation says, oh, wretched man that I am. That the law was speaking life, but I thought that it was speaking something else. He said, but I'm grateful for the law, because I could have disguised and think that covetousness was a good thing, but thank God the law let me know that covetousness isn't. So maybe the law has its place. But we can't live in maybes and up and, you know, unknowns and influences and stuff, because we've not been called into that life. The life we've been called into is an assurance of truth. And the truth is not logos. The truth is a person. The life we've been called into is an assurance of wisdom. And wisdom is not in the books. Jesus is the wisdom of God. The gospel is God's wisdom. So maybe the contention we have is the conflict between the reality that we should be living, the realities that other people lived. But perhaps if we can set ourselves free to know that even today, God is writing the scriptures in me. He's writing me as the scriptures that other people can see. He's writing me as the story that other people are reading, because I am his story, just as much as Abraham was his story.
Right.
It brings us into a place of freedom. Please don't get me wrong. I love the church. I think it's beautiful for brethren to come together in unity and find commonality and grounds. But we must not enslave ourselves and live in bondage again. They try to do it. The context we have today is there is a faith element there, but there are political elements there. Think about your brother who's a Christian in Utopia. Think about when somebody says, your Bible is not canonical. Oh, I would say, thank God then that he's never about the Bible, but the one he speaks to. Do you get what I'm saying?
I do. I do. I think yeah, I I really, really don't want to take away from the important things that are being said. So I'm trying not to be too contentious of the points that I'll bring up. So I think that it'd be nice and neat for us to just, I want to ruminate on this. I want us to nicely, neatly just tie this up in the bowl. Maybe we'll revisit it sometime soon, because I think that when we have these conversations, when we think about them again, we sometimes get a broader understanding of it, and it allows you to think about other things that have ensnared you, that have made you feel like, oh, yeah, I love what Ili said just there, but when I think about this, I'm not sure that I quite grasp it, you know. I think one thing is, remain sure that, you know, the Bible witnesses to the word impersonated Jesus, and that we read the Bible with the notion to find Jesus in the Bible. And I think if there's anything derived, is that, you know, I feel like the Bible still holds a lot of, it holds help, it holds encouragement, it holds many teachings that we can still apply to our lives. And I also embrace the fact that we ourselves are epistles, and epistles that we can refer to. And some where my children might refer to, or, you know, future people might refer to. And the only other thing I wanted to ask before we tie this up, you know, so when we say that these are all kind of expressions of the experience that the people that walked with Jesus had, and, you know, just sharing it to give us an insight to their own, as far as they can, to witnessing of Jesus, then I think another question that sometimes comes up when we say that the Bible is not the word of God is, then people might start to ask the question then that other believing books, and I don't want to start to list them all, but I think you know what I mean, other books that guide the beliefs of men, which spans from Islam to all kind of, so are those books then relevant? Because the reason why sometimes the Bible is viewed so sacred is that it's considered superior to all these other scripts that are dispersed and other people have access to. It's believed that the Bible is more true. But what we've read this afternoon suggests that maybe that's not even the case, because of how much evolution it's gone through, how much influence it's had. So you then want to ask the question then that if we're saying that the Bible, as it were, is not the word of God, but witnesses to the word of God, are we then saying that other scriptural, I suppose you can call them scriptural, other compilations of other beliefs, can these be referred to witnessing to the person or to the word of God?
Okay. So this is how my heart answers it. Know the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Know the word of God as a person, Jesus. Know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, when you go through other scriptures, you will be able to tell if they witness to him.
Okay.
You can't say, oh, okay, let me know the books that witness to Jesus so I can know. Mm. Know Jesus. What you know about Jesus is what you witness to.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't know Jesus, you can't witness to him. You can't know is the truth you know that helps you discern the lie. And the truth you know that helps you come into the consistency of the truth.
So would I don't want to stop your trail of thought before you just, but when you're saying know Jesus, what is coming to my mind now is, what about the atheist that doesn't subscribe to the concept of Jesus?
Leave the atheist.
The reason I'm asking the question, for me or for any other Christian, when you say know Jesus, they kind of feel like they know where to go to know Jesus. But when you talk about someone that has, you know, I'm not trying to introduce conflict.
Yeah, right. What I'm trying to
say. But I'm just saying,
what I'm trying to
how
say,
does that other the other schools of thought that don't subscribe to the person of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, how do they know him?
It's okay. If they don't subscribe to Jesus as the way, truth, and the life, it's okay. You'll witness the Jesus that you know.
I'm not saying what I have to do.
I'm just saying.
How does that? Okay.
I'm just saying.
I'll not.
No, no. What I'm saying is you are worried about those people. You want to know their heart. You want to know how would they come into it. You want to know. Don't worry. That's God's work. You just do what you're called to do. I want to believe that there are a lot of people that will watch us today. Some people will enjoy this episode, but some people, this episode will be all they've always been looking for. They'll be like, oh, finally, somebody echoed it. I've been struggling with this because I've not been able to. I didn't want to embrace this because when I read about the political manipulation in the scriptures, I thought, how can I trust it? But you've not been called to trust the scriptures. You've not been called into a belief in the books. You've been called to a belief in God. And maybe today you're still struggling. You don't know who God is. That's fine. Because I know that he's the one that reveals himself. You know, Sarah's maid had the attestation of him. He says it's the God that sees me. So in every position you're in, it's the Father that sees you. You don't have to believe it. That's enough. Because I have confidence that he meets with every single person where they are. That's why I said, you just do what you know. Because he's met you where you are and he wants to walk with you. From where you are, he wants to take you somewhere. Allow him. Let him do that work in you. And allow yourself to enjoy that work he's doing, the building he's doing. Like, without guilt, shame, just let God love you. Because when he's done, you are his showmanship. But when we feel like we are undeserving of it, when we feel like, oh, this is the expectation around it, he stops us. Because the one who wants to leave to express himself through us, we're asking him, God, am I expressing you? But he wants to express himself through you, saying, am I expressing you? So where is he? He wants to bring us into a relationship and an awareness of what is true about him. So let not the lens be a factor. Don't be bothered about your brother that doesn't seem to know today. Because the work that God did, he did it for the person too. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that the God that met me will definitely meet you. But if you've, maybe what you have is the faith of your father. The faith of your father is great. But you have to know Jesus as your own faith. Maybe what you have is the God of your fathers. You know, it's beautiful to have God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Moses, God of whatever. But it can be your God too. And the world is waiting to see what that looks like.
Yeah.
What does the God of more looks like? The beauty and the glory that he manifests through you. The whole world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's because the life of God is a life to be lived, not read in a book. That reading is continuous. People need to read you. So I get where you're coming from with the question. But I'm saying, like Jesus probably said to Peter, maybe that's not yours to worry about. Maybe all you just need to do is walk with me. And no, I want us to, I feel like having a prayer, right?
Let's do it.
Because I know that there was a time in my life that I was a bit stuck on God. It's like, I don't know how real you are, you know? Because these things I see, they are not necessarily like, I mean, I don't have a conviction in my heart, like these things are real.
Hmm.
And I said to him, like, I don't want my faith to be based on anything that people tell me. I want to teach you. I want you to teach me yourself. Because if you're my father, I want you to be my father.
Mm.
There's no value in somebody telling me, he's your father. No, if you are my father, let me know you're my father.
Mm.
And he did come through. He did. Because that's the father that he is.
Yeah.
So I'm going to pray. But dear Father, if there's anyone today who's listening to us and is struggling, perhaps cannot make sense of today because it probably is leaving them more confused than they were. I just really pray for your clarity.
Amen.
Sweet Holy Spirit, you're the comforter, you're the teacher. You're the one that brings us into the reality of the things that have been said about us and who we are. I pray that you release yourself to help people start to see you and see what you have said about them.
Yeah.
Jesus, the living word, please let hearts be turned to the living spring that you have said that their hearts are. You said, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Can that be our reality and can that be our experience? I really pray for you out there that really want to know God. You've run and you've done everything. You just really want to know if he's real. I pray that you find this peace.
Amen.
And you come into a revelation of how real he is.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Amen. I feel like I need to give you a hug.
Oh, come here.
Come here. Right? It's really beautiful when we have these conversations. Honestly, I know it feels... Permit me to say that sometimes when we have these conversations, it might look like it's staged or like it's scripted. But honestly, I feel like these are the things that peel down the layers and bring us to the skin and bone of how we come into our own expression. And it's freeing. And I always say to Illy, every time we have these conversations, and like we have said over and over, we have these conversations independent of it being recorded, and my heart cry every time we have conversations like that. And I always tell her, it's like, I always think about people that might not have this opportunity to talk to somebody where they can just be naked with and realize that I can be Jesus to that person in that time and allow that person to be naked and cover them. I know it sounds a bit crazy to say, but I think when we have our conversations individually, you know, in our own little kind of, let's reach deep to be the Jesus to everyone you interact with. And I think that could be bare minimum. It sounds bare minimum, but I think that it could be the liberating factor that changes the game. And we're going to wrap it up. Because I don't want to keep going now.
See you next week.
Hope you enjoy this.
Yeah. And yeah. Thank you. Bye. All right. Yeah. Follow us on Instagram. We'll leave you a PDF there about the history of the Bible. Make sure you give it a read, share it with somebody, and you're blessed.